Well, there is no sermon series this morning. As I mentioned, I'm Ben Heyman, a teaching elder in the PCA. I'm also a chaplain here at Fort Bragg, so it's great to be with you, and we'll jump into this text. But before we do that, let me go ahead and pray that the Spirit might be among us to illuminate these words of Scripture to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we might read and study your word this morning and that we might understand it, because you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. And we pray that by your Spirit that you would illuminate its truths to our heart, that, O Spirit, that you would apply these in effectual ways to us, that we might become holy as you are holy. And so we pray that you would be with us and that you'd be among us, and let your truth sink deeply into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so hear now God's word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. All right, you may be seated. Well, this morning we are going to look specifically within this text. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12. I've titled this morning's message, Stately Citizens. Now, stately is defined by in the American Oxford Dictionary as a dignified and grand manner, majestic in manner and appearance. So this is the type of citizenship we are called to. Well, I think for most of us, there are a few trigger words in our culture that rouse such passion as what it means to be American. We all certainly have our own notion of what it means to be American, but really, that idea is what's underlying this passion. It's citizenship. Certainly, citizenship is a legal status, but it's also an embodiment of our culture, beliefs, and our history. And I think for any of you who watch the Olympics, we need to look no further than the Chinese-American Winter Olympian Eileen Gu. Now, if you know her story, you may know where I'm going with this. But she competed this year in the 2022 Olympics as a Chinese athlete. But she was born, raised, and trained in the United States. Now, certainly some of us might feel some outrage at this, and even say that is un-American to do. China does not allow dual citizenship, and so it raises questions, did she renounce her U.S. citizenship? Perhaps an article in The Independent sums it up well, that is the majority opinion. The blowback Gu received for her decision was fierce. She has been called a traitor on social media and told that the U.S. Pledge of Allegiance clearly meant nothing to her. Well, the author adds later on and says, identity is partly about the cards you are dealt in life and partly about choice. Certainly, geopolitical tensions kind of heighten our sense of justice and citizenship in this case. But I think it also highlights the ferocity with which we will defend our American citizenship, our identity, and our culture. Many of you may have felt outrage over this if you've known this story. I certainly had to wrestle with it myself. And there's almost as if a sense of betrayal sets in. But polarizing stories like Eileen Gu or one's political camp ultimately is a fear over what citizenship really means, over what our identity as American means. And it's not a new struggle. Certainly Israel struggled with this, and we see Peter here speaking some of these same things about this dual citizenship status. And Peter's going to bring it into sharp focus for us this morning. You see, Peter recognizes the citizenship crisis that his readers are in. When he opens the epistle, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, they're God's chosen race, and as exiles, now they don't have earthly citizenship. And this citizenship crisis certainly is going to bring suffering, which they are experiencing. And these first 12 verses here are situated in Peter's larger call to holiness, even in the midst of that persecution. So Peter pens his first letter to the church, to Christians who are dispersed over what's known today as northern Turkey. And they were receiving general persecution from society. In fact, they didn't really want to do much or have that much to do with culture because their faith told them to. New Testament scholar Ernest Colwell states that these practices, their Christian beliefs, alienated them from society. He says Christians were a distinct race. They repudiated pleasures, abandoned pagan practices, and avoided civic duties. Well, not only did they receive general persecution from society, Nero's official policy of persecution was likely underway or about to begin. And Peter is challenging them to reconcile this apparent dichotomy between what it either I am a heavenly citizen or an earthly citizen. He says God calls us to both. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes also have this citizenship delirium, the state of confusion over our citizenship. It's hard to figure out how to live in such times. We are citizens of heaven and we are citizens of earth. We feel the pressure to conform to culture, and sometimes these pressures get the best of us. Because conformity to culture can be a balm. Honestly, it can make life easier. But like the early Christians, our faith may vacillate in such delirium. But Peter here wants to make it very clear. Christ calls, confirms, and completes our heavenly citizenship in Christ. This he defends and argues using all of Scripture. And he does this again, by the storyline that we saw, and we read some of this text already, the entire economy of God is at work in our salvation. God calls us to election. Jesus confirms it by his blood, and the Spirit applies it effectually to us and brings it to completion. So these verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 9 through 12, I just want to talk about two points. The call that we have to citizenship and the corrections of citizenship. So the call and corrections of citizenship. So this first one, the call to citizenship. First, Peter here is directing the Christians to remember their history. And that should situate their citizenship. Look again at verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Peter here is taking up Exodus 19. He's summing it up and applying it to the church and saying this is true for the church now. Again, in Exodus 19, Israel is encamped at Mount Sinai. The Lord is about ready to deliver the law. But this happened after he delivered them from Egypt. It says that he bore them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. But deliverance was only part of the equation. It was only part and parcel of the bigger story. They were to be a kingdom of priests, displaying the glory of God to every nation. They were citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and they were set apart as holy. And so now Peter is saying, likewise, we through Christ are a chosen race, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood, and we are God's possession. God's call changes our legal status as citizenship, as citizens. And this is ultimate. Our heavenly status is ultimate. And it's the foundation of our ethos or ethic. And Peter is writing this to both a Jewish and Gentile audience. So even those that were outside of the faith, as we read in Ephesians 2, who are strangers to the covenant of promise, he has brought you near. Look at verse 10. It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What's this mean? What's going on here? Well, Peter is alluding to the book of Hosea, a book that's recounting the spiritual adultery of Israel. You see, as Israel settled in to the land that God had given them, we only need to read a few chapters of most any book to remember that they drifted and they were rebellious against the Lord. And their earthly citizenship became primary. They intermingled with culture. They served and worshiped other gods. They were unlawful, disobedient citizens of heaven. And this adultery is the reason why in the book of Hosea, the Lord calls Israel no mercy and not my people. That's pretty significant. One day the perfect covenant keeper would come, and that's what Hosea is communicating. And Peter is showing that Jesus fulfilled that in Hosea 2:23, where it says, "And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he will say, you are my God." What a testimony to the mercy and grace of God our Father. So through Christ, both Jewish and Gentile believers now are God's people, and we have received his mercy because of Christ. So Peter here uses history to show, and he appropriates it to show that they are heavenly citizens. It's rooted in a covenant, and it's a call that's immovable by man. Well, I also want to look at the nature of this call. What is the nature of this call in verse 9? Well, God, one thing when I was studying this, God is causative in every way. All of the language here points to God's work. Mankind does not have play in this. He calls us as a chosen race. He makes us a royal priesthood. He makes us a holy nation. He gives us mercy, and he calls us his people. Verse 4 says that Christ is the cornerstone, and he is chosen and precious. And because of this, because Christ is chosen and precious, we see in verse 9 now that we are a chosen race. And again, that's because of Christ. And I think many of us, or at least society, bristles at this notion of how is it fair that God would choose a specific people over another? But in light of God's holiness, why would God choose anyone that has sinned? And who are we but mere man to question God and that he would even be mindful of us? We are not in a position here to apply our finite understanding to infinite wisdom. Verse 9 continues and it says, a royal priesthood. This means that we as the church now are to perform a priestly function in the world, namely to display and articulate the great works that God has done to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our priestly function that we, all of us in here, have to do in the world. We are also a holy nation, it says. And I think the echo of Israel's sin in 1 Samuel might be heard here. Though Israel had God as their covenant king, in 1 Samuel 8:6, Israel says, give us a king to judge us. They wanted to be like all the other nations. But you see, just like Israel, God has separated us. He's consecrated us to be holy, to be his holy people. And so we are not to be like the other nations. I think Calvin captures the depth of this verse in his comments, and he writes, I quote, there is further, as to these benefits, a contrast between us and the rest of mankind to be considered. And it highlights God's incomparable goodness towards us. He sanctifies us who are by nature polluted. He chose us when he could find nothing in us but filth and vileness. He makes a peculiar possession from worthless dregs. He confers the honor of priesthood on the profane. He brings the vassals of Satan, of sin, and of death to the enjoyment of royal liberty. Now, if there's not a greater contrast here that we can see, this is the gospel. This is what Christ has done for us. But Christ, Peter is saying, did this for a purpose. God has done this, that we become a holy, honorable, and obedient community that proclaims God's mighty works in all of our life. God rescued the church. He rescued his people that we might worship God, just as he did with Israel at Mount Sinai, that we might be a chosen, holy people to tell of his wondrous deeds. And personally, I think this is a story far too grand, far too great to keep within these walls and within the walls of our homes. Maybe today there's no better place to look what it means, and there's no better acuity of what citizenship is than Ukraine. A few months ago, Ukraine enjoyed relative calm and peace. Sure, rumors of war have always beset the nation since its inception, but its identity hasn't been shaken. Well, on February 24th, as we all know very intimately at this point, Russia invaded and began war, and war atrocities began. Life was upended by suffering, sickness, and death reigned everywhere we looked. To this day, an evil emperor relentlessly pursues death Ukrainian citizenship is threatened. Their nation hangs in the balance. Still, we hear numerous stories of Ukrainians rising up to bear arms, to fight for their country, to fight for their nationhood and their citizenship. And these people are enduring incalculable loss, whether it's loss of family, loss of life, they're hungry, and their destruction of their culture. But they continue to fight in the midst of all of this. They know what their citizenship entails and are willing to bear the cost of it. May God bless their efforts. Well, even though Ukrainians enjoyed relative freedom, now suffering and death reign. And as citizens of heaven, we were imperiled in sin and death, and now life and royalty reigns. In light of this, we must be responsible and honorable citizens. So how are we to fight well? How are we to fight well in life, if I may use that term, as citizens of heaven and of earth? Well, as citizens of heaven, we are called to know. We are called to a knowledge of God. And we receive that through His Word. We must know our constitution, so to speak, the Bible. Go read Psalm 119. It's a beautiful psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it speaks about the beauty of God's Word. And it gives us knowledge, what we need for holiness. The more we understand and know the will of our King and of our place as citizens, we better learn to please and make God known. We study His will, pray His will, and delight in doing His will. Remember, this is not legalistic. We don't just read Scripture because we have to. We read it because we've been brought from darkness to light, and we love to do this. And it's what responsible citizens do. And I think parents also have a special role as citizens of heaven as well. We are called to help our children know and delight in the Lord. As a covenant community, we don't simply hope and pray that our children will somehow come to know the Lord one day. We responsibly pray with them and for them. We read them Bible stories. We catechize them and use every possible moment to teach them what a good citizen of heaven means. What does it mean to be in the household of God? We shape them through Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will ensure that they will not depart as citizens. Now, on the earthly aspect, I think it's tangibly easier, one might argue, to figure out how are we to fight well as earthly citizens. When we steward our heavenly citizenship, which I think is foremost and needed, and that's our foundation, we also steward then our earthly citizenship. And remember the purpose behind our call. We are to be holy, honorable, and an obedient community that proclaims God's mighty work in all of our life. And just using two examples, I think this can happen from the restaurant to our workplaces. So at the restaurant, I think when we are generous, despite having a waitress or a waiter who brought us the wrong food, who has been curt with us or maybe unkind, I'm not going to tip that waitress. I think we are good, honorable citizens. When we leave the restaurant, we don't slander that person. And in light of it, we still leave a good tip. Undeserved, gracious tip. The reason I say this is because the salvation that God brought us, we were unkind to Him. We were outside, we were in the darkness, unholy. But God gave us something that was much undeserved. And we pray that that might proclaim His good works in our life to that waitress. And at the workplace, I think we are to give our highest and our best labors each day, regardless of the workplace culture. We are to produce excellence even when mediocrity will suffice. We are to promote order in the midst of chaos and build systems and organizations that benefit its people. We are to do both of these things as good citizens, and they tell of our dual citizenship, one heavenly and one earthly. And we are to remember in all of it, our labors are not forgotten. God remembers and knows our labors. So in these things, we stewardship our dual citizenship well. We are stately citizens when we do this. But we also know that we're human and we err. So we have seen the call to citizenship, and now we're going to look at the corrections of citizenship that Peter has for us. So after laying this foundation, he corrects errors. First, inwardly, look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The use of the word beloved here is quite endearing. It's intimate. It's affectionate. And it also shows the seriousness of what Peter is trying to communicate. And as Ukrainians bear arms to protect and defend their citizenship, we too must bear arms in a sense and wage war against the passions and sinful desires of our flesh. There is congruence here with what we read from Paul in Ephesians 2, 19, where it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God built upon Christ." Christ has cured our citizenship delirium. No more confusion exists. Once we held only earthly citizenship, and now we hold a heavenly one. We were incapable of waging war against the flesh, but because Christ has called us, we wage the good warfare now. Christ purchased us by his blood. Our primary citizenship is in heaven. It's a war. This war against our flesh is a war that's already won because Christ has won. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, as we just confessed together. Now, outwardly, Peter pivots then to what it means outwardly. How do we live as good and honorable citizens? He corrects our ethic, our outward ethic, in verse 12. And let's read it again. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, Peter plainly states that we are to be good and honorable citizens of earth, even in the midst of persecution and suffering. And it's clear what he has in mind here. In the following verses, if you look at 13 and following, you see some very practical examples. We are to show respect to authority, to honor authority. Our freedom that we have in Christ characterizes our citizenship. Sure, to be sure, suffering is part of the calculus. Christ tells us that. But living in an honorable way has its purpose, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God. And Peter sees and presupposes this tension that we will have. Our heavenly citizenship says we cannot live like the pagans, but also living as a Christian, we will endure suffering. People will slander, revile, and persecute us. And remember who this comes from. Peter, who also denied Christ and had his own dealing with suffering. So he's no stranger to this. He urges us not to waver under pressure and not to capitulate under the weight of suffering. Remember the call that you have in Christ. Well, Eileen Gu chose her citizenship, who she was going to compete for in the Winter Olympics. And she also suffered for it. You just look at her social media feed, maybe even some of our own feed and here, and we will see that she suffered much. She was slandered, reviled in many ways. But her decision, according to her, came after much inner turmoil. Either way, one can easily see, no matter which side she would have chosen, China or America, she would have been castigated by the other. But remember what the author said. Identity is partly the card you are dealt in life, and partly about choice. Gu was born in California. Those were the cards dealt to her, and she chose to compete for China. Well, Peter actually flips this idea on its head. The cards that are dealt to us are sin and death. It's pretty clear. Sin and death are the cards that we have in our hands when we come to the table. We have zero choice in our identity. But Peter actually still says it is about choice. God's choice. God's election of us. Not our choice. God's choice is to radically change our identity and our citizenship. And this is the beauty of heavenly citizenship. It's not based on the will of man, but of God. It's secure, it's unshakable, and it's complete. And this is what should fuel us to live as stately citizens of heaven. Now, as citizens of heaven, we want and we do daily engage the world on both the macro and the micro levels. But we must place this, our heavenly citizenship, as our higher and better calling above the earthly. The tension between these two worlds, I think, is palpably present at times in our lives. But we have to ask the questions, is our heavenly citizenship of much greater import than our American citizenship? Do we possess a greater zeal for Zion than that for America? Do we devote our energy and mental space plotting against the other political tribe rather than the sin that exists in our own hearts? These questions, they're not meant as a guilt trip at all, but only to jog your memory, to help you to remember that you are primarily citizens of heaven. Do we strive for faith like the examples given to us in Hebrews 11? Moses, Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, among whom are many more. The author says that some of these were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They were stoned, sawn in two, and killed with the sword. But why? Why would you do this? He says a short while later, if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Let's hear this clarion call from Peter. And in faith, treasure God, who has prepared a city for us. Wage the good fight against sin, which draws us away from our true King, Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean as well for our earthly citizenship? Well, like I said, immediately following these verses, immediately following verse 12, Peter goes on to give some very practical and real examples of what this means. He charges us to be subject to the government because it's not a human institution. It's ordained by God. Indeed, it's the will of God that we are subject to the government. We are to live as a people set free. Honor the emperor, love the brotherhood, honor everyone. This is how we honorably live before the Lord. Our heavenly citizenship does not recuse us of submitting and honoring the government. Now, many of us, when we look in verse 12 and see this word free, we instantly think of the American word freedom. We are free. But let's not conflate American freedom with biblical freedom. Christ has set us free from sin to himself. We are not free. This is not anarchy. Peter here is referring to this higher and better freedom. Freedom that we have from sin and death. Freedom to live honorably. To be good citizens of earth. But I'm afraid in our day, honor towards one another appears to be in short supply. We just turn on the news or maybe talk to a neighbor or overhear a conversation at the grocery store. If you're on the other side of the aisle, whether it's politically, sexually, or with masks, you're simply un-American, okay? Our identity and citizenship is at stake. Don't you see how important this is? We curse Trump. We curse Biden. We curse the masked. We curse the unmasked. We are quick to curse anyone that doesn't align with our particular camp. Everything is political, and all of this is driven by a deep-rooted fear that our citizenship is at stake. But do we honor when we curse? Do we honor when we think and act in a bifurcated manner? Do we prize our American identity and citizenship over love to the brotherhood? One which was purchased by Christ himself. As citizens of heaven, will you rise above the clamor and be sober-minded? That's what Peter's calling us to here. And even the church is not immune from this either. This polarization from culture, I think, seeps into our walls as well. Even within the PCA, battle lines are drawn, siding pitting side A versus side B. Sometimes hearts are quick to judge the intentions and godliness of someone on the other side of an issue. Maybe we even curse them in our hearts. Now, we absolutely must stand firm on the truth of God, the Word of God. But if we demean and curse our brothers and sisters, we curse Christ, for they are members of Him. Peter doesn't give us the option to honor. Honor when you can. No, he says, honor everyone. Honor the emperor. Love the brotherhood. It's part of your call as a citizen of heaven. We are to seek the good and the welfare of our community, but not in ways that dishonor God or others. Let's hold this tension and steward this beautiful call that we have as both heavenly and earthly citizens. Brothers and sisters, fellow citizens and members of the household of God, I implore you to live as stately citizens of heaven. Be sober-minded, be holy, be honorable and good. Look up and see the better country of heaven, for our King resides there, and he has a city for us there, where he is the King and his kingdom reigns. I close with the opening of Psalm 146 this morning. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have rescued us, that you have called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. And you know, O God, how Jesus, you became man, and you know the tension that we experience as humans living between our heavenly and earthly citizenship. Spirit, I pray that you would guide us in all that we do, that we would live honorably, we'd love the brotherhood, and that we would be a holy nation, a church that proclaims the mighty deeds of God to those around us. Help us to both do that within these walls, Lord, and as we go out into our daily lives. May you lead us and guide us for the sake of Christ our King and for the sake of the expansion of his kingdom. O Christ, lead us, we pray, and it's in your holy, marvelous name that we pray. Amen.